If you have the scriptures open before you, and I trust you do, Acts 27, and we have simply entitled it The Journey this morning, The Journey. Now just let's seek the Lord again for a short word of prayer and help to be given as we come to the preaching of God's word this morning. Father, we do thank thee again for thy presence. And Lord, we're conscious of our people meeting even in the car park and twos and threes, and Lord, others in their homes today. And we pray that thou would meet with each one. And Lord, we pray that, oh God, we might have that spirit of Samuel, Lord, where he cried, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." We desire to hear thy voice. We desire, Lord, to hear thy word coming to our hearts. Lord, forgive us for thinking, oh, there's a good word for so-and-so. But Lord, we pray that the word might have application to our individual hearts. We do ask, Lord, that thou would bless us, bring us into this passage, Lord. And I pray for that help to be given. Fill us with thy spirit, that I might have the word that thou would given me, and I might preach it in the fullness of the spirit. Give us, Lord, even signs following the preaching of thy word. Lord, we have remembered, we've prayed before, as I did see if during the lockdown in the second quarter of this year, so, Lord, I can see if during this two-week period. We thank thee, thy word is not bound, thy power is not bound. It is still the same. And we ask, Lord, that thou would do a work even of grace today that will last for time and eternity. So, Father, answer prayer and abide with us now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. After 2 years being in Caesarea, the Apostle Paul, the prisoner and missionary, is to be on his way to Rome. He is about to embark upon another journey, and some even have called it his fourth missionary journey because of the witness that he was for the Lord on the boat. As we come to look at this chapter, we'll not finish it today, we'll not conclude it today, but as we come to look at it, there are those who have likened this chapter to the journey of life. There are the uncertain waters that we have to make our way through. There are the times of calm, but there are, and verbally also, the strong waves of trial and difficulty that we have to negotiate. There are the undercurrents that need to be avoided. And of course, there is the harbor on that eternal shore, which is our destiny and to which all would like to reach. Our sails need to be set to catch the favorable wind so as to drive us along. And so, men and women, you can see how with those sort of nautical terminology and terms that are used, why life itself could be described in such an analogy. However, if we come back to this passage, we will immediately discover that there's much detail given here by Dr. Luke. And that means that we have an accurate picture between what happened between Caesarea and when Paul was to arrive and reach Rome. But more than that, another reason for such a large portion being ascribed to this voyage is because this journey marks the crisis of the Jewish people. They had resisted all offers, and they had finally rejected Christ, the Son of God, and now God has given them over. And with the departure of Paul from Caesarea, there symbolically is the transference of the gospel to the Gentile nations. The word in all its fullness has now gone forth from Jerusalem, and it is to reach the Gentile peoples of Rome and beyond. And in that word shall all the kindreds and nations of this world be blessed. That is, until the time of the Gentiles be come in, that we read about in Romans chapter 11. And then the natural branch Israel shall be grafted in again, and their blindness will be lifted from off their eyes, and they will behold the one whom they pierced. But until then is the times of the Gentiles. This wasn't the manner, of course, in which Paul expected to travel to Rome. But the sovereign God was in control of all things, as he is for each of our lives. as we look at this journey, I want you to consider, first of all, the plan here. I think we should bear in mind that the means that would bring Paul to Rome was a plan by those who made it that didn't have anything to do with God. God was not in their thinking. For Festus and Agrippa and the others, their plan was to send Paul away, to get rid of him, in a sense. He had made his appeal unto Caesar, and so Festus said, "Unto Caesar thou shalt go." I can't see that Festus had any recognition of God in all his plans. And you know, that is so often how it is also today. Those in government do not, for the most part, make plans and laws because of what God's Word says or dictates, but instead it is rather for their own gratification and for their own pleasure. Caesar Augustus issued a decree of taxation that meant Joseph and Mary had to leave Nazareth, and they had to go and register in Bethlehem because that's where Joseph originated from. He made this decree not realizing that in effect he was helping to fulfill the prophecy of Micah and where the Christ child should be born and when he would be born. And you know, the same was the case when it came to the death of the Savior. As the apostles preached, I make reference to Acts chapter 4 and the words there of verse 26 as the apostles are speaking. It says, "The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." They did what they wanted to do with Christ. What was that? They cried, "Away with him! Crucify him!" They wanted to do with Christ what was in their heart. And their heart was against the Christ of God and against this man of Galilee. And yet, unknown to them, they were carrying out what God had already planned, what God had already foreordained before the foundation of the world. That's what the truth there of verse 28 teaches us. They were only doing whatsoever thy hand, the apostle says, and thy counsel determined before to be done. And the same is noted here with Paul. For note the determination in this plan. The verse 1 gives us the very word. "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy," that determination had been made by those in authority. Festus had decreed that unto Caesar Paul would go, and he would go along with other prisoners. It was determined that Paul would be under the charge of a ruler, or a centurion, I should say, by the name of Julius, but one who within a short time was favorable even to the Apostle Paul. So much so that when they sealed up that part of the coast, it would mean that Paul had freedom to leave the ship at Sidon, and he would be able to go and meet with some friends. Look at verse 3. "And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself." I put it to you, could it be that those friends in Sidon were believers that under the persecution that followed Stephen had scattered abroad from Jerusalem? And they had come to Sidon, and there they had put down their roots, and there they welcomed now the Apostle Paul. And what refreshment he would have even from his friends there. You see, men and women, we have our faults, but there's no company like the people of God. There's no company like God's people. And it's always good to join yourself unto the people of God. That's why we miss the people so much, being able to come out to the house of God and be able to go into their homes in the fashion that we're used to being doing so. It was determined that Paul wouldn't be alone for this journey. I trust that you have already noticed it, even in the words of verse 1 that says, and when it was determined that we should sail into Italy. You see, there's Luke. Luke was there. And so was Aristarchus, in the words of verse 2. He's a man who is mentioned in other places as being a fellow laborer. Even a fellow prisoner. It may have been that Aristarchus gave up his liberty to comfort Paul and to be with Paul, even in those confined circumstances there in Rome. You see, men and women, Paul had his close friends with him for this journey. And all those events, do they not show us that the determination in view here is of a higher power? It's of God Himself. For the Lord already determined that Paul would get to Rome. He received that promise back in chapter 23. And verse 11 says, the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And now that promise was being fulfilled. And men and women, it shows us that those in high places today are at the disposal of God. We are not at their mercy, but we are at the mercy of a sovereign God who doeth after the counsel of His own will. You just pray, as we are exhorted to do so, that they might rule for good, and that their evil laws might be turned into good, into the furtherance of the gospel. Having changed ships to a much larger vessel, we know there were 276 passengers aboard, as we read in verse 37 of this chapter. It's quite a considerable size of a boat, and there's a reason, almost probably for that. The reason being that the grain of Egypt was transported to Rome. And so we know that there was that sort of substance on this ship, because we read in verse 38 that they cast the wheat into the sea. So this could have been a grain ship. And there was also 276 passengers on board, and that included the apostle and these other men. But being on that larger ship, slow progress was made in sailing, because the winds weren't for them as they sailed under Crete, until they came to a little place called Fair Havens, which was close to the city of Lycia. But it was at this point that the plan that was determined became a plan that was dangerous. The very word is used, if you notice verse 9, now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. It is in verse 9 that the reason is given. The reason given why it was dangerous, and the reason given why Paul admonished them as what the captain should do. The fast that we read about there, referred to, is the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And that brings us to late autumn, and to those months we're sailing in the Mediterranean. At that time of the year, while not impossible, yet it became increasingly dangerous. You might ask, well, what is Paul getting involved in this for? He's a prisoner. He's a preacher. Why is he admonishing them? Well, let's not forget that he was also a seasoned traveler, and that by sea. He was an experienced voyager. You turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, we have this testimony that he gives. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. And that includes even this one that we're going to read about in this chapter. In journeyings often, in perils and waters, in perils of robbers, perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. He was well experienced. That verse indicates to us he often traveled by boat. Three times he had a shipwreck. And so when we read of this perception in the words of verse 10, Understand that that is not some revelation that has been given to him, but he is merely speaking words of wisdom. And wisdom comes from fearing God. That's the beginning of wisdom. And from experience. That's why in the ordinary course of life, the older people have more wisdom. Because they've experienced more of life than that of the young people. And Paul felt that if they continued on to Phoenicia, that there would be much trouble both to the ship and even to their lives. Wisdom and experience, what they have had before, dictated that. However, his counsel was rejected. And there's a democracy in this plan that overruled what Paul had said. Look at verse 11. Nevertheless, but the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. The reason why they wanted to continue was because Fair Havens was just a small port. You see the little word there, verse 12, commodious. It was not commodious. It simply means it was not large enough. What would they do if they were there for the winter months? No entertainment. No places to go. But get to Phoenicia, and in that larger port, their sinful gratification would be supplied and it would be satisfied for those winter months. It would also have and give them an advantage commercially because they were that little bit nearer Rome and they would arrive there even a little bit earlier. It would give them a head start. And so his counsel was overruled. The man and woman, Paul, is on that boat. He's no choice. He believes the wrong decision has been made, but he leaves the consequences of it to God. And so must God's people often today. We don't agree with everything that those who rule over us put in place and put in the statute books, but we can leave the consequences of such with the Lord. It's interesting to read just this morning. This is the 400th year anniversary of when our pilgrim fathers sailed from Plymouth across the Atlantic and to the New World as it was described then. You know, things didn't go well for them either. That voyage that left actually Holland, that's where they were at that time. They had fled from the rule in England that was oppressive against those who didn't worship according to the established way. And so they got a vessel. They bought a vessel. That vessel, upon sailing across the English Channel, they found out had leaked. And it was a vessel that was used in the against the Spanish Armada some years earlier. And they got it repaired in a harbor. They went out again on it, and lo and behold, the problem wasn't solved. And so they landed at Plymouth. And you know where there's some among them that feared. And they didn't get on the boat that was eventually to sail. They went on to land again and they stayed. But for the others, they were to join themselves to the company of the Mayflower. And of course, that's the name of the boat that is very famous. Men and women, by this time, it was beyond when they desired to sail. It was very, very late autumn. And they set sail in the Mayflower. And 66 days later, through the rough seas and storms and all that came across them at the Atlantic, it wasn't until the 11th of November that they spotted land and they dropped anchor just off the coast of the Massachusetts, Cape Cod. They left the consequences with God. Of course, the rest is history. It's interesting to note the 122 of them that left Plymouth, England. One died and one was born during that voyage. God had been merciful and faithful to them. And so he has with Paul here. Even though he doesn't believe the right decision has been made, yet he commits the consequences to God. That's a good plan. It's a good plan for us in these days. Let me show you this secondly here, the perception. For even though they already had encountered adverse winds and rough seas that slowed their progress, Yet as I've stated to you, the captain decided along with the centurion to set sail and to get to Phoenicia. After all, this voyage was only about 40 miles around the coast of Crete, the southern coast of Crete. The majority couldn't be wrong, especially when it included the experts, or could they? You see, the perception initially was one that was favorable. Verse 13, and upon when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, losing thence, they sailed close by Crete. It seemed that the weather changed to be in their favor. It was conducive to sailing. It was a soft, southerly wind that blew. All was well, great sailing conditions, and soon the ship would be tied up in that large port of Phoenicia for winter. I can see the chief men on board. I can see the centurion, the captain, looking at Paul and saying, so much for your counsel, so much for your admonition. You see, we are right. Feel that soft, southerly wind blowing in your face. Sure, that's all that we need, Paul. All was favorable. Dear people, that's how it is with many people today. They go along with the majority thinking that they are right. The circumstances all seem to be adding up. They all seem to be favorable. And so we must be on the right way. And yet all the time, the great deceiver is at work, filling men and women and young people into a false sense of security, lulling them into it. That is absolutely not how to determine the will of God for your life. You cannot be on the right road if you reject the counsel of God's word and if you go in the opposite direction to it. It doesn't matter what the outward circumstances are. It doesn't matter how favorable is the soft wind that blows. You're not on the right road if that's the basis on which you go forward on. And you know, the Savior himself said some very poignant words in connection with this very thought. Luke chapter 6, verse 26, he says, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. And if you look at the woes that are found in that passage, you have them there. Verse 24, woe unto them that are rich. Verse 25, woe unto them that are full, etc. You look at those and you hear them coming from the very lips of the Savior, yet those are the very things that this world admires. And yet the woe of God is upon them. Are you, child of God, at ease in Zion? Then you should consider your ways and where you should be with the Lord. Make sure you're on the right road with God, in the road that his word has directed you to. The perception, you see, soon changed here. From being favorable, it became a perception of being forsaken. What a contrast. Verse 14, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. South wind that blew softly disappears. Not long after leaving harbor. And the winds swing around to the northeast. Things can quickly change in the journey of life. I don't need to underline or emphasize that. We've only got to think of 2020 for that to be the case. Things can change very quickly. A day, even less, an hour can change things very quickly in the journey of life. And so it did here. What ensued was in effect an almighty storm. Indeed, the word tempestuous is where we get the English word typhoon from. And that gives you the sort of conditions that now prevailed and which would mean that they would never reach the port of Phoenicia. They would never get there. The name given to those winds, Euroclydon. Some people pronounce it Euroclydon. Whichever it might be for you, it's a word that means a northeasterner. A northeasterner. And what follows is the reality that dawns on these sailors. that they were in great trouble. The details that are given by Luke as he notes them down in his journal were the emergency measures that were now to be put in place. The ship was allowed to drift. The small boat that was in tow with much effort, verse 16 and verse 17, they eventually were to bring it up on deck. Then the hull was strapped with cords and ropes to prevent it from being pulled apart. They dropped a dragging anchor. They jettisoned much of their cargo. Verse 18, they threw the tackle overboard. And when all those things were done and sailing in the wrong direction, for their means of navigation in those days, remember, wasn't a compass, wasn't a sat-nav. The means of navigation in those days was the sun and stars. Look at verse 19, in the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Verse 20, when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared. Darkness. They had nothing to navigate by. They don't know where, in what direction that they're going. And look at the rest of verse 20. It says, and no small tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. All hope is gone. The perception was they were not only lost, but they were now forsaken and they were sure to perish. They had lost their bearings. Verse 34, they had lost their appetite. Verse 20 again, they had lost all hope of being saved. And all because one man wasn't listened to. And the lusts of the flesh were more important. If only they had listened to God's messenger. You know, that's how we often get ourselves into some storms of life. They may be attributed to the devil, but know this, that oftentimes the devil's nothing to do with them. The devil's not to blame for them. We get ourselves into these storms because of our own impatience, accepting advice that is contrary to God's word, following the crowd, trusting in deceptive conditions. Whereas we would do well to take heed to Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. That's speaking of Christ. That's a prophecy of Christ. He is that tried stone. He is that precious cornerstone. He is that sure foundation. And then it says this, he that believeth shall not make haste. It means that he shall not be driven to wit's end corner. It means, gives the sense of being moved from pillar to post, but instead there's a quiet resting on him. Realize, men and women, it's never a bad thing to listen to God's word and to do what it says. It is that sure foundation. We don't move by perception. We don't live by sight. We walk by faith. And faith in what God reveals to us, even through his word. Finally, there's the pronouncement here. We're in the midst of what must have been panic and sheer pandemonium, in fear of their very lives, as Paul stands forth. And he stands up as one who has a peace and a tranquility about him in the midst of all of it. And he, in effect, is saying, you didn't listen to me back in the fair havens. Now please listen to me now. And what follows is a pronouncement of comfort. Verse 22, now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. The ship will be lost. But all their lives will be spared. And if you drop your eye down to verse 24, the message that Paul had received indicates to me that he had been at prayer. Because that voice says, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Verse 23 reveals to us that the angel of the Lord stood by him that night. And here's a message given to him. And it indicates to me, verse 24, that Paul must have prayed for those sailors. And God has answered that prayer. You know what the difference there is there with the journey that Jonah was on? I think you'd rather be in the boat with Paul than with Jonah. Because we read of Jonah that he was down in the sides of the boat and he was sleeping. Paul in the boat, he was praying. And he prayed for the sailors. He prayed that God might spare him and them all. Paul, you see, was on the right way with God. Jonah was on the wrong road. He was backslidden. He was going against what God had said. But Paul, even in the midst of the storm, he was in God's will. That's the difference. What comfort that must have been to hear that there be no loss of any man's life. This pronouncement was in the form of a confession. That confession is seen there, verse 23. For there stood by me this night the angel of God. Here it is, whose I am and whom I serve. I said to you, verse 10 wasn't a revelation. Verse 10 was Paul's perception. He's speaking from wisdom. But verse 23 indicates a divine revelation now. The angel of the Lord had appeared unto him, and that indicates the absolute authority of the message that he was about to speak and able to speak. This wasn't what he merely thought. This wasn't his ideology. This was what God had stated, and therefore his word was sure, and his word could be rested upon. But don't miss those words, whose I am and whom I serve. And dear people, there is an important order there that you must not miss. Because as people get this all the wrong way around. He says, whose I am. That's first. And that speaks of a relationship, which is then followed by service. Whose I am and whom I serve. You can't get that the other way around. You can't get it the wrong way around. It must be a relationship with God first before you engage in a service. And when we consider these words, does it not indicate a property? Whose I am? We are the property of the Lord. All who are saved, all who have been washed in the Savior's blood and part of God's family can say today, whose I am? I belong to the Lord. I'm the property of God. We are His property of the Lord. Because of creation, He made us. But we're also His property by redemption. For He purchased us. He redeemed us unto Himself by the atoning work of Christ. And by His blood shedding on Calvary's cross. We are owned twice over. And that's what makes the difference in the midst of any storm of life. Don't care what it is. How much, how great the tempest is in your life, in your home today, in your heart. We, like Paul, have that anchor within the veil. Even Christ Himself. And we are assured that He which hath begun a good work in us, He will perform it. He will finish it. The Lord will see that each of His redeemed children safely arrive home into that eternal harbor. Child of God, it causes us to be mindful that we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. You see the confidence with us. I'm closed today. I'm finished. The confidence in this pronouncement. The Lord took away his fears. Verse 24, fear not, Paul. That tells me he's a human being. He's not exempt from the weakness of the human nature. He had his fears as well. The Lord says, fear not, Paul. He was confident that he would bear witness of Christ in Rome. For God, you see, gives him his must. Verse 24, because, says Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. There's God's emphasis. There's His certainty. God's chosen vessel was on this boat. It was God's will that his servant would publish the glad tidings of the gospel in the city of Rome. And no storm nor wave would thwart that happening. The purpose of God, men and women, would stand. And the purpose of God will stand in this our day. And God's chosen vessel would not be permitted to be swallowed up until he discharged his precious cargo at the very appointed spot. Why such confidence? Verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Let me ask you, is that where your confidence is placed and resting today? Some trust in chariots and some on horses. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. Is your confidence in God? I believe God. I believe God in his word. I believe God has saved me. I believe in what Christ has accomplished for me. I believe in the work of Calvary's cross that he has finished it. It's complete. He has purchased my eternal salvation. I will never be lost. I will never be forsaken because I believe God. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I believe God will bring me to that eternal shore. I don't know the vessel that will take me there, but that is also in God's hands. For I believe God. I believe he intercedes for me continually. I have confidence, whatever trial of life may bring, and whatever trial may face me even in death. I believe God. You see, men and women, there's a lot of people don't have that confidence. And maybe can I say, some who profess faith in Christ, and they don't seem to have this confidence. They've lost their way. They've got their eyes off the Lord. And there's certainly many who do not have the confidence in facing death, the last great enemy. And there are many who are fearful of death. Can I just close with a little illustration? It goes back to the late 60s, I think, maybe even early 70s. I'm referring to the Highway Code and to that time where officials and governments over us brought out what we know now as the yellow box. That is, between a set of lights, you will often see the yellow checkered box on the road. And the advice and the advertisements of that time were to give the slogan or the meaning of how to work that yellow box. It said, do not enter the box unless your exit is clear. That still holds to today. People, you see them, they don't understand. They drive and they can't get over the other side of the yellow box, and so they're sitting in the middle of it. Well, the adverts back then was, do not enter the box unless your exit is clear. And men and women, can I bring it into the spiritual? Dear loved one, you are nearer your box. Another week from I stood here last. You're near your box. You're near your coffin. But you can know where your exit will be in eternity if you're in Christ. And that's where you should get to today. Now, if you don't know Christ, if you have no confidence in where you're going to be in eternity that is before you, beyond your view, then, men and women, take heed to the counsel and seek to know where your exit will be, and seek the Lord Jesus Christ while you may be found, and turn to him by faith in repentance of your sin. The journey to eternity and beyond is forever. So make preparation. Do it now. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning for his own name's sake. And we thank you for joining in. That's a wee word of prayer in closing. Father in heaven, we thank thee again for thy word. Thank the Lord for the counsel. Thank the Lord for the inspired word that thy servant has penned to give us the details even of this journey that Paul was to make. And oh God, how Lord, he was on the boat. And Lord, his counsel wasn't taken. And the soft wind blew softly. And Lord, we feel that, Lord, so many days are like that. Even in our day, the soft wind is blowing upon God's people, and there's a taking of knees in Zion. But Lord, we pray that thou would awaken us even to the great need. And oh, Father, that we might bear witness of Christ in the vessel, even through the choppy waters of life. We ask, O God, that thou would impart these great truths to our hearts. And we pray that even today, men and women would, Lord, consider their latter end. And that they would have this confidence that Paul had. I believe God. And Lord, that men and women, young people today would have a confidence to know where their exit will be in eternity. And they'll be sure it will be God's heaven. Oh God, give that deciding grace for men and women to bow the knee at Calvary's cross today and to take Christ as Savior. Bless us as we, Lord, would part for a little time, bring us back unto the Word again tonight. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.